Good morning.
It's good to see you all. You can probably tell there's something wrong with my voice. Between the dust and pollen, I got hit pretty heavily with allergies. So I called Mark last night. I wonder if he had a cold chill going up his back thinking, oh no, he wants me to preach. But he's going to administer the Lord's Supper this morning for us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together for the purpose of meeting with you. It is our earnest prayer that as we have assembled meeting each other, that we will indeed be before the presence of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That the Spirit would equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that our Lord and Savior would be glorified in us this day. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, the first six verses. Chapter 5 of Revelation, beginning the first verse. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's turn to the Apostles' Creed, page 851 in the back of our Psalter. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please open your Bible to the book of Psalms and Psalm 76. Let us hear God's inerrant word. To the chief musician, on stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and sword of battle. Selah. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep, and none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a dead sleep. You yourself are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. Make vows to Yahweh your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day again, and for the opportunity we have had and still have to hear you speak to us. We pray that you would be preparing us to come to the table. To come to the table and in taking the sacrament to realize that we are taking an oath. And the oath that we're taking is that Jesus Christ has died for me, for us. If we make that oath and it is not true, then we've taken your name in vain. So help us to examine ourselves. Help us to see whether or not we truly have trusted in Christ, that we may come and eat and grow in grace, not because of a small amount of bread or a small amount of grape juice, but because of that which it is the sign and seal of, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We want to remember, Father, the other churches of Christ in our city. We pray that you would grant that all of us would grow in grace, grow in our faithfulness to you and your word, worshiping you as we ought, having the gospel preached purely, the sacraments administered properly, and due diligence in discipline of the church. That's not just for others, Lord, it's for us as well. It is our prayer, and we have been praying, not just in the morning worship, but also Wednesday night, that you would grant to your church true repentance, and that true repentance would lead to a true revival. Not a series of meetings, not a special speaker, but the work of the Spirit of God in the midst of the saints. I thank you, Lord, that I got to see that once. I pray that I'd get to see it again, that you would achieve that in our midst here at Faith OPC and in churches all across this country. Father, we cannot know why we are having natural disasters. They seem to happen a lot anyway. Nor can we know that COVID-19 and the new variants, we cannot know if this is your judgment on our nation for a lack of faith, or a judgment on our nation because of the church's worldliness. We can't know that because you have not revealed to us your intent and why providentially this is occurring. But it should certainly give us pause. For those of us who are yours, we certainly should take the time to pause and consider ourselves as individuals, families, and a congregation. Are we walking with you as we ought? Are we rather instead demonstrating pride, stiff neck, cold heart, cold prayers? We ask these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, as I'm getting older, I wonder sometimes, I've had Janet help me to figure out which, if any, of the books of the Bible I've never preached from. I want to do that before I'm done. And also giving consideration to some that I may have preached from several times, and others maybe just once, whether I'll get a chance to do that again. 28 years ago, I started, when we were here, through the book of Genesis. And I tried to make the point, as obviously some of you weren't here 28 years ago, and those of you who were might have forgotten, so I'll very briefly mention this. The first 11 chapters of Genesis have God working on a cosmic scale. The remaining chapters of Genesis have God working on the level of a family or even on an individual scale. That particular book, the way it is written and things that are contained in it, make it abundantly clear that that's why the generation that was less than 20 years of age at Beersheba was allowed to enter the land. Why they were able to respond with faith when their fathers weren't. Because Genesis points out that God can wage war for you. He can do it on a cosmic scale. He can do it on an individual scale or a family scale. He certainly should be able to manage to do it on a national scale. Now, why do I mention that? Because this psalm, in a way, is a tiny little summary of Genesis, only it's the flip. The first six verses deal with God's working out on a national scale, on a tiny little piece of land at the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea. 7 through 13 is God working on a cosmic scale. Some commentators suggest that this is taking place at the end of time, and that may very well be. I can't be certain about that. But as we go through the chapter, as we go through the psalm, we have two segments in the first part and two segments in the second part. And just acknowledge that where it starts off dealing is in a tiny little place and time, in Judah, in Israel. It's a teeny tiny piece of little land. And in some sense, you could maybe say that this is God's beachhead for his redemptive work on this planet. But at the end, he's dealing on a, again, a cosmic scale, a worldwide scale. So let's get started then. In Judah, God is known. It is extremely important to understand that that is almost certainly what Jesus had in mind in John chapter 4 and verse 22, when he says to the Samaritan woman, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Israel knew God. They knew him experientially. They knew him because of his revelation to them. Recently in devotions, I read through the entire Pentateuch, and one of the things that stood out again is when Israel's around Mount Sinai and God speaks and there's the thunder and the fire and the clouds. It's almost amusing, but the men said to Moses, "We'll stay here and you go on up and talk to God. We don't want to do that. We're afraid." What that may be somewhat amusing, but God confirms that that's a good idea. And only Moses, with Joshua's help, goes up. The same thing is found in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 in reference to Paul, but it's quite clear that this is the point about the church. We also know God. If you truly are a member of the invisible church, then you have experienced the new birth. You have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit of God giving you a new nature and moving in and settling down in your heart. And then again, also in the Word of God. But not just in the Word of God, but experientially. This was true of Judah in the Old Covenant. It's true of us in the New. His name is great in Israel. Well, in John chapter 12 and verse 28, Jesus prays and says, "Father, glorify your name." And God responds, "It is being glorified and it will be glorified." His name is great in Israel. His name should be great in our midst as well. As again, we know him. In Salem, obviously a short form for Jerusalem, is his tabernacle. There's a little problem with that rendering. The particular word in its long form means a tent, and it could be that's what they're thinking of. But the short form that's found there in Hebrew means a thicket. One thing I've learned from reading, because I've never never had the opportunity to experience this, and I don't want to, is you never follow a lion or a tiger into a thicket. They may come out, but you won't. And especially never follow a wounded lion or tiger into a thicket. You certainly aren't going to come out. That's where they would hide. That's where they would make their home. And you see, the whole point here is not that the title Ariel, which means the lion of God, but in this particular case that God is the lion. That's why we read Revelation. Because Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The power and the majesty is just something awesome. Go to the zoo, and if you can time it, be there when the big cat house is being fed. Their hunger growls will make your stomach vibrate. It's a fearsome sound, and they aren't even really roaring. They just know it's time to be fed and give me my meat. Let me have my share of the dinner. His dwelling place is in Zion. And that, of course, refers to the hill and most particularly the top of the hill where the temple is going to be built. There he broke the arrows of the bow. If you look at the psalm as we sang it, it said something about flaming arrows. Some translations have that. One suggestion is thunderbolts, but there's a problem with the thunderbolt. Thunder sound. What causes the thunder? Those lightning bolts. And that is a better rendering. He is not breaking them, but he is casting them. These thunderbolts, these bolts of lightning from his bow, and the shield and the sword of battle. And then we have Selah, which... lots of suggestions of what it might be, but it ends the first part of the larger first part. And then it changes, because in these first three verses, the psalmist and those of us who are singing it to whomever. But in verse 4, you're singing to God. Let's read it first, because I then want to come back and point out what might be the historical background to these verses. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They've sunk in their sleep. None of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a dead sleep. It's probably when Sennacherib's army of 180,000 men was killed in a single night by a single angel. The latter part with the chariot and horse, if it weren't for the dead sleep, you might think, well, that might be the crossing of the Red Sea, and that would fit. It's yet another place where God has worked a miracle. But particularly looking at verse 5, the mighty army of the Assyrians, they were plundered, they sunk in the sleep. None of them found the use of their hands. None of them were able to grab their swords, their shields, and fight back. They died in their sleep, in their tents, struck down by God. Which is why then, verse 4, you, the lion, you are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. Some translations come up with different renderings on prey because they play around with the Hebrew text or they bring in something from the Septuagint translation. Suggestion might be mountains of prey. Well, there are... predators, and they prey. And where the mountains of prey would be is where the predators would be, and that God is that predator. He's that lion who has waged war for his people's sake. If you want to look a little later on, Isaiah 37:33, as God's promise that not one of those men would enter the city, not one of those men would loose an arrow at the city. And God kept his promise. Then we move to the second section. You yourself are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence? In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12 through 17, we have... Well, let's just turn there for a moment then. I looked and he opened the seventh seal. Behold, there's a great earthquake. And the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of God. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? I have a reference to Jude, the final doxology there. The New King James renders it somewhat differently, but the New American Standard says that he is able to make us stand in his presence. Anytime in the Bible someone is in the presence of God, they hit the faith. They hit the dirt. They're flat on their face. Even if they meet an angel, the reflected glory of God from that angel causes men to fall down and hide themselves from such glory. But the glorious testimony of that doxology is he can make us able to stand in his presence. Who can handle the wrath of God? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was stilled, and the possibility could mean the land, but I'm pretty sure earth is a good rendering because it's dealing with the whole planet. All of the human race is being addressed here, not just little Israel and their teeny tiny neighbors, even the Assyrians. I mean, let's face it, Assyria is not a patch on the United States or China or Russia or India. It's a small place. And they were not very numerous, not compared to the armies that nations can put in the field today. You caused judgment to be heard from heaven, and earth was fearful and still. But then look at 9. This is so precious. When God rose to judgment, he had a purpose. What's that purpose? To deliver all the oppressed of the earth. Not the oppressed of Israel. All the oppressed of the earth, worldwide, the humble, the meek, the mild. God rises in his judgment to deliver his people. And the whole point of this context is his people are now not limited to that small ethnic group at the eastern end of the Mediterranean, but his elect over the whole planet. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. That's a theme that's found fairly frequently in the scriptures. And it's a little hard to understand, but the remainder of man's wrath, you'll gird yourself with it, or you'll tie it about yourself. Man's wrath, man's curse, does nothing but what God had foreordained would happen. The wrath of the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests brought about the death of our Savior. The most glorious act in human history. The worst crime, the greatest sin, is the most glorious thing. Remember what the high priest said at the time? Because he's high priest, John suggests that the Spirit allows him to say this, that it's expedient for one man to die for the nation. Yeah. He did. And not just for the nation. And so now the psalmist turns to those around him or to us. But not just the believers at the eastern end of the Mediterranean, but throughout the whole globe. And notice how, again, in this portion of this book of the Psalter, you'll find Elohim or El far more commonly than you'll find Yahweh. But here we have Yahweh. Because the God of the covenant is the God of the covenant to whether or not you were the native fig tree or the grafted in, or is that the olive? I can never keep them straight. I wasn't native. I was born an alien and stranger to the covenants and promises. I was grafted in. But make your vows and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him or tribute to him who ought to be feared. We see that in the book of Revelation where after Jerusalem has descended, that the kings of the earth come to New Jerusalem and bringing their tribute, bringing their gifts. The kings bring gifts to the King of Kings. Yahweh will cut off the spirit of the princes that might mean killing them. He's not exactly sure. But he is awesome, or perhaps more accurately, he is fearsome to the kings of the earth. Our God is a mighty God. Our God is a flame of fire. Our God is a terror and a sweet and loving father. And our elder foster brother paid for our salvation. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this little psalm, for the opportunity we have to spend time with it, seek to understand it, to see how in just a few short verses we can kind of summarize the entire book of Genesis. In a great scheme, yes, but there's so much more detail, and that's why we have both the psalm and Genesis. And yet, Father, help us also not to forget the whole focus here is your mighty acts of salvation for your people. Not just ancient Israel, but the church of this age and the church of future ages. We do not know when our Savior will return. We do not know when the kingdom becomes more now and less then. But we do know that it's your plan, your timing, and your work. Grant to us faith in you and in our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I decided to read the institution of the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians 11, probably because the sermon had a great deal to do with the raging, conquering lion that our Lord is. And in the institutions in the Gospels, he speaks of eating it anew in the kingdom of God. While the words in 1 Corinthians 11 don't say the kingdom of God, but they speak of the death of the Lord Jesus. The raging lion who conquers through his saving death. It's worth all of us remembering. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And thus far, the reading of God's word. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God. Remember those vows that Psalm 76 said? And they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. I just want to say, I am up here this morning because Roy is coughing too much. And I'm approved to do this because I'm also an ordained minister in our church. But I or elders, regardless of your status in the church, your title, your role, whatever, every one of us is a sinner, needing Christ and needing the nourishment that he provides through this meal. We who are invited to the supper, coming as guilty and polluted sinners, and without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ, confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and humbly resolve to deny ourselves, crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Let us each take a moment and examine ourselves. O God, your Son, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus, insisted on doing your will, insisted on taking to himself our flesh, dwelling amongst us in the world that we had filled with the pollution of sin. He insisted on being here. And he insisted on being the one who would bring salvation. And we are so glad for that, O God. And he insisted on not only offering himself, but he also left this presentation of himself. in our midst, for the sake of the disciples, for the sake of the early church, for the sake of us. Father, we are so glad for the ministry you call the Lord Jesus to, the one that he insisted on fulfilling. And Father, we are gathered in his name. We are gathered in obedience and response to him, but we are also gathered knowing how good he has been for us. And gathered knowing how good it is for us to take this meal. We have reflected upon our sins, O God. And for some of us, I'm sure our sins might frighten us away from this celebration. But this celebration is meant for every one of us as sinners. Our God, we ask that you would minister to us at this time in the way the Lord Jesus said he was doing, the way the Lord Jesus wants it. We give you thanks for this provision, O God. We give you thanks for the ministry of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction of sin within each one of us. We give you thanks for teaching us to discern the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let each one of us do that in fullness, that each one of us would take it, thank you for it, and devote ourselves in the way we ought to. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broken it, gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread unto you, saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you. Let us pray again. Father, we thank you again that you have had this ministry amongst us this morning. We are glad for your word. We are glad for your spirit. We are glad for these simple physical tokens of the great salvation that you have accomplished. We are made whole by the breaking of the body of your Son. We are made whole by the shedding of his blood. He was poured out for our redemption. By his stripes, we are healed. Father, it is too much for us to ask for. It was too much for any man or woman to hope for. But you sacrifice your dearest, your most treasured possession, and he was glad to do it. And now we are joined with him in worshiping you as a great family, a number that is too big for anybody to number. You have had that kind of mercy upon us. What can we do but thank you? We give you thanks for the demonstration of it this morning. We give you our thanks, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.